We are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be preaching from verses 1 through 4 today. And this has been a fantastic series that we've walked through in chapter 15. I have been so richly blessed by what we walked through in that chapter, and I'll be honest, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay there even longer, but as we practice systematic exposition, we must walk on to the next passage that the Lord has before us here in this great letter to the Corinthian church. Let's read 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed for the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I want to remind you here at Grace Family Baptist Church, we practice what is known as systematic exposition of Scripture. And this is one more time where that is occurring. I will be honest with you that to preach on a topic like this, to talk about a topic of giving, is not a topic that I'm most comfortable in speaking on. If I were to think of the sermon, if someone invited me to go and to speak somewhere, this wouldn't be my sugar stick sermon that I would grab and go speak of at that location. But as we walk through this letter, this is the next passage that we have before us. One aspect that I want us to understand as we're walking through this portion of the letter is that I believe that his teaching here is flowing out from his instruction that he gave to us in chapter 15. It's important to remember that the chapters and verses aren't something that are inspired. They're something that were put there. They're useful. They're helpful. There's some complications that come about because of the chapters and verses, especially when you begin to get into textual variants, but they are not inspired. And I believe that what Paul is writing there in the first verse of chapter 16 is flowing out from his instruction there at the end of chapter 15. So we have three aspects that we're going to pull out of this passage. We have the method, the means, and the mindset of giving for the Christian. The method, the means, and the mindset of giving for the Christian. We have a method of giving, that there is to be giving done by the Christian is to be something that is intentional and something that is regular. We have the means of giving. And the means that Paul is giving here is that each should be giving as they prosper. And thirdly, we have the mindset of giving, that we are giving because of what God has given to us. And I'm pulling that idea out of what Paul has been talking about through chapter 15, that we have been given much in Christ. We have been given much now, and we have much to look forward to in the future from Christ. So number one, the method of giving. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16 in verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches at Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, I want to remind you that this is a church that had a great deal of immaturity. We've seen much of the immaturity within this church as Paul has unpacked the various problems that occur within the Corinthian church. But we also see that there was a immaturity here in the area of giving. Most likely, this is something they had asked about. That's probably why Paul writes now about, as though this is something that he was getting to, something that there had already been a conversation about. Most likely, they had written a question about this in a letter previously, and he's giving them some instruction as Christians within a church how they should go about giving. Most likely, the Corinthian church had been affected by their culture in this area, as they had been affected by their culture in so many other ways that were leading them to great error. As you remember, earlier in this book, Paul had refused to even take any income from them. He gave an argument as to why he had a right to take an income from them, but then he said that he refused to take it. This wasn't always his practice. The Philippian church is a church that had supported him. He would not take from the Corinthian church. We don't know the exact reason, but in some way it seems that it would have been a distraction for his ministry. There are people in the Corinthian church, or the culture within the Corinthian church, had views toward giving that were going to be a distraction for the ministry that Paul was doing. And so Paul needed to do some foundational work. We even see Paul doing foundational work before he even gets to this point. He's written 15 chapters of this letter so far, unpacking so many other crucial foundational ideas. But there is something that money does reveal about each of us. How it is that we spend our money, how it is that we choose to do with what the Lord has given us, reveals so much about where our hearts are. Now, I'm going to show my age here, but there was a time when I was in a Bible study. It was an early college Bible study, and the teacher would say, you know, I can tell you exactly where your heart is by looking at your checkbook. Now, I understand that many of you might not know what I'm referring to, but it's an archaic form of payment where people would, they would take it out. It would be a, you would have a bunch of them, and you would write a check. Perhaps you'd be at the grocery store, and you would write out. We don't use them anymore. We now use debit cards. Debit cards have taken the place. And the way the checkbook used to work is you would write your check. This, by the way, would make the grocery store line take even longer as you went through the coupons, and then you would go and you'd begin to reconcile your checkbook. So you would write in, you know, okay, I went to Kroger, and you'd put the amount that you spent at Kroger, and then you would have a record, a ledger there of what you have done. If you looked at my checkbook now, you would see payments to the water company and payments to my HOA. So looking at my checkbook wouldn't tell you much about where my heart was. But he would challenge people, and they'd take him up on it, as crazy as that was, as brave as they were, and they'd hand him this checkbook, and he'd begin to flip through it and talk through what it is that they desired. And there's many things that you can learn, and I would encourage each of you to consider how it is that you use what the Lord has given you. Each of you have been given something. I have been given something. We as a church have been given resources, and we need to think through what we are doing. We need to be intentional about what we are doing. We shouldn't be haphazard. It shouldn't be something that's just merely emotional and not based on something concrete, not something that we are cognitively and intentionally doing. All of us should have a stewardship mindset. That's how we should view what we have. A steward is someone that a king would place over something. They could have an incredible amount of power. Joseph is a great example of this. He, in all reality, was a slave, but he was an incredibly powerful slave. Second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And he was given stewardship over the vast majority of the kingdom. That's how each of us should consider what we have before us. The networks that we have, the resources that we have, whatever they may be, we need to be mindful of that and look at it as, this is the Lord's. What would the Lord have me to do with what I have? And as a good steward, we should be intentional with what we do. We should be mindful of what we're doing. That's what Paul's calling them to do here, is to be intentional. We also see within this the method of giving, that they should be giving in a way that is regular. You see that? He says, on the first day of the week. It should be intentional, and there should also be a regularity to our giving. This is further evidence, I would argue, of the Christian church gathering on the Lord's Day and the significance of the gathering of worship for that time. There are many other examples of this that we've seen in the Scriptures, and this is just one more of the sanctity of this day, the ways in which the resurrection of Christ has sanctified this very day. And he's there emphasizing this 1 in 7 pattern there, this reminder, yes, of creation, but the one, not just the 1 in 7 pattern, but their meeting on the first day is a reminder of Christ in Christ's resurrection and the ways in which the resurrection of Christ has lavished blessings upon the church of Christ, ways the resurrection of Christ has lavished blessings upon the individual believer. This is what Paul was just teaching. He was just instructing the people about the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the work of Christ. It's not just something that is theoretical, but it is something that happened in history and time and will have particular effects upon you, has had particular effects, and will continue to have particular effects upon you. This Jesus Christ, this one who is fully God and fully man and was resurrected from the dead. Since Christ was resurrected, you too, dear Christian, have the blessed hope of being physically resurrected as one who has been spiritually resurrected. He's calling them here to put something aside. This is a church that is called to be intentional about their missions funding, intentional about their benevolence funding. And thinking ahead, they're making preparation. You know, there was a time when I was listening to a Word of Faith speaker. I had been invited to go listen to this speaker. And I was fascinated by the way in which this speaker chose to take up his offering. It was unlike anything that I had ever seen. In fact, it's almost in complete contrast to what we see Paul instructing here. When he had begun the service, one of the first things that he said was, he said, "I know that when you look out at your seats, you will see these envelopes." In fact, we had to move them before we could even sit down in the seats. Every seat had one of these envelopes on it with a pen of some kind so you could fill it out. And he said, "Do not fill out the envelope, whatever you do." And he was emphatic on it. And he said, "Ushers, get some more envelopes because some of these people have already filled them out. I want you to rip them up. If you've written a check, I want you to tear up that check. I want you to tear up that envelope." And so that's what they did, and it took about 5 minutes for them to pass out new envelopes for the other people. And he said, "Okay, what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a time in which you're going to fill these out, and it's going to be open for the Spirit of God to tell you what you should give." And at a time of extreme emotionalism during the service, and I'm using the term service incredibly loosely at this time, at a time of emotionalism and noise and smoke and lights, he then encouraged people to go and to take this envelope, and then everything quieted down, the lights dimmed down, and the emotion began to change slightly. I found that to be interesting. It's almost as though his mindset was, if someone was being intentional, if someone was considering the funds that they had and how they had allocated them and what they should now allocate for this, that would be in competition with the Spirit of God. Sometimes we have this misunderstanding regarding what is spiritual, as though being spiritual, being holy, is going to be something that is divorced from the mind. It's going to be absent thought. At G3, I heard Vodi speaking on this, and it was a fantastic example that he used. He said, you know, one of the ways that you can go about really getting the congregation's attention is that you can walk up there and say, "I spent all week writing the sermon, but this morning the Holy Spirit gave me something different, and that's what I'm going to give you today." He said, "You'll have everyone's attention at that point." How fascinating of a thought that is. As though sitting and studying the text, as though meditating upon the text, understanding the context of the text that you're preaching from, understanding what others have written on that text, seeing how it's been preached historically, understanding how it fits within the redemptive historical plan of God, somehow that's contrary to the Holy Spirit. Somehow the minister that is doing that, working and praying through the text, is in somehow competing with the work of the Spirit of God, as though he just says something out of the blue, and that is evidence that this here is coming from the Holy Spirit and it is somehow more spiritual. It's so not true. It's absolutely not true. And I would make this argument. One of the last things that ministers in our country need is encouragement not to prepare for sermons or encouragement to do less study. What a blessing if you have a man who is spending many hours reading over a text, praying over a text, studying a text, considering the context of that text. What a blessing that is for the people of God and how the Spirit of God works through these times. And there's one interesting historical example that I remember, and that is within the life of George Whitefield. And Ben Franklin was a huge fan of George Whitefield. Ben Franklin was not a Christian himself, but he was fascinated by Whitefield. He made a lot of money off of George Whitefield by publishing his sermons. And he would go and he would listen to him speak. And this is a quote from Franklin that he gave after listening to Whitefield speak. He said, "I had in my pocket a handful of copper money, 3 or 4 silver dollars, 5 pieces of gold, and I proceeded. As he proceeded, I began to soften and concluded to give the coppers. Another stroke of his oratory made me ashamed of that, and I was determined to give him the silver. As he finished so admirably that I emptied my pocket wholly into the collector's dish, gold and all." So then on another occasion, Benjamin Franklin determined that he wasn't going to give his money away. He was merely going to listen to George Whitefield speak. And as he was sitting there, he then came under conviction and ran home and got his money and brought it back and gave. And it was for the orphanages that Whitefield would be taking up collections to support his ministry and also for the orphanages. Now, I would say this, that most of you don't have this problem when Aaron and I are speaking. We don't have you running out to go and find your checkbooks or run to the ATMs to go and to get money out. And I really wouldn't want it to be that way. I wouldn't want my oratory skill to lead any of you to run home or to empty your pockets or to do anything like that. I would desire for you to be driven by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And for it not to be something that is emotional, not to be something that is haphazard, something that you just flippantly do, rather something that is intentional, something that is thought through, not haphazard. And Paul's calling them here to give to something that is of great importance, something to which the Corinthian church should be mindful of. They should see the manifest ways in which the Lord has blessed them, has given them much more than they deserve, and they should see these brothers in Christ that are in Jerusalem that are struggling in many, many ways. We see these economic problems there in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, no, we don't see the economic problems there. We see the unity in the church there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. It says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ." And we see the great unity of the church here. We can at times become too focused on ourselves locally, and we can forget those around us, those other believers, the others that Christ has called to himself that may be different culturally, that may be in a different circumstance economically, as things can change economically from place to place. And that's what they have here. They have Christians in Jerusalem that are suffering greatly. There has been great economic problems that are happening here within the Jerusalem church. And the Lord is bringing about great unity providentially within his church, where you have these Gentiles that are giving back to this mother church in Jerusalem. This church that was primarily Jewish is now being supported, being sustained by those that are that were outside of the fold prior to the coming of Christ. So we see the call here of Paul, this call that there would be a method to our giving, that it would be something that is intentional, that is thought through, that not just merely emotional. Certainly, we should have emotions behind what we do, but our emotions must be subjective, must be subject to that which is right. We shouldn't just follow our emotions. So there should be intentionality and there should be regularity for the Christian in their giving. Secondly, we see the means of giving, the means that Paul is calling them to give from. And that, again, is in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." We are a people who don't realize the many, many ways in which our culture affects us. That is something that the Corinthians were experiencing. That which they were called to do in Christ was contrary to that which they were called to do within their culture. I'll tell you this, it's something that I've noticed more and more, and I don't know if it's always been this way or if it's something that is becoming more this way, but we live amongst a people that is becoming less and less intentional about how we spend our money. I don't know if maybe back in the day, writing the checks made you actually have to write it out and reconcile what you're doing. And we're in such a habit, even with the debit card and the credit card, of using it, that we're losing that intentionality. But so often, when someone is considering buying something in our culture, they're not looking at how much something costs. They're not saying, well, this is the price of the item, and this is the amount of money that I have, and this is what I need, and is this a wise choice? They don't ask, what does it cost? So often the question is, well, how much is it going to cost me every month? What are the payments going to be? And we live amongst a people that is sinking into greater and greater monthly payments, and it really is putting a stranglehold upon the households within this country. And I noticed this in an area recently when I didn't expect to see it. I had gone in, I was considering different cell phone plans, and I was desiring to know, well, what is the cost of these various plans? I wanted to compare this company with this company with this company and just compare apples to apples and to see what they cost and determine which is the best choice. I never imagined that that would be so difficult. I walked into one of the stores, and I said, I wanted to know how much a monthly plan would cost. This is what we need. These are the minutes. These are the lines. And the person said, okay, what kind of phone are you going to get? Well, I already have a phone. It's like, okay, well, we need to run a credit check first. Okay, are you worried I'm not going to pay the bill? No, it's not about the bill. We need to see what kind of a phone you're going to get. Well, I already have a phone. I don't need to buy another phone. And I don't know if this man was new, but he had the hardest time going into his computer and discerning the actual price per month that the service would cost. It was so much in his mindset that you had to take out a loan for this phone and put it into the actual cost that he didn't even know what to do. He was having to call other people, bring them over to show him how to even bring about the actual cost. You know, I felt like I was shopping for a car. That's what you feel like when you go and you look at a car. You're like, okay, what is this going to cost? Well, let me run your credit. It's going to be $550 a month. Well, I need to know what it's going to cost, and I'm going to need you to take the $1,500 worth of Scotch Guard off of the seats because I'm not going to be paying for that. No, am I the only one that's ever experienced that? But we as Christians are called to be distinct from our culture. We need to recognize and see the ways in which the consumerism within our culture, the lack of intentionality about our spending within our culture, has influenced us even here within the church. We should be different. Not different just for the sake of being different, but different in being like Christ, different in being consistent with what we are called to do as stewards, as one who is called to rule over something, as called who will give an account for what you do with what you have been given. Can you imagine a steward that was given an area by the king and he was just haphazard with it? And he was not careful with what he was doing. And all the time, he was just telling the king, well, I need more. I need you to put me over a larger plot of land. I need you to put me over more areas that I can manage. We need to have a stewardship mentality. C.S. Lewis has a fantastic quote that I'd like to share with you. And it made much impact on me many years ago. And it greatly affected how I approached the area of giving within my life. And he says this. He says, I do not believe that much one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common amongst those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we would like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. I would argue this is a distinction from the culture. We need to see that we live amongst a culture where we desire comfort. We desire entertainment. We need to be mindful of the ways in which our culture affects us and affects us in utilizing the resources that the Lord has given us. So we see here the means that Paul is instructing people to give from. He says, as he may prosper. That's the means of giving within the church. As the Lord has given to you, you are to give. There's only a few things that each of us can do with the financial resources that the Lord gives us. We can give, we can spend, we can save. Lastly, you could even invest, and we're called to spend the money. We're called to spend the money that we are given on areas of necessity. Paul goes so far at one point to say that one who doesn't support his own family is worse than an unbeliever. It's reasonable scripturally even to do things that are fun, that are entertaining, that are a blessing for other people, giving gifts. Jesus says this. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask? Biblically, we can make an argument that you should be saving money. We see in the Proverbs where it's written that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Well, the only way that you're going to be able to do that is if you didn't spend everything that you have. We should be able to give our money. We should be able to think through what we are doing and be intentional about what we are doing. And that's going to require us to think through what we're doing, to be mindful and intentional. And we all have different personalities. For some of this comes easier. Some of you, as a spouse, you're sitting there saying, amen, that's right, and you are the one that's got the spreadsheet sitting on your computer, and the Lord has given you someone else that doesn't have the same excitement over spreadsheets so that the life in your family won't be boring, so that y'all will actually go out and do something that is enjoyable. But there should be money that you can give to support the ministry of Christ, to support even worthy causes. And the only way that comes about is if you didn't spend all the money or you were intentional about what you were doing. Intentionality is something that is required now. Intentionality is something that was required even in the first century. And this is something that I believe that we should be intentional about, just not individually within our families, but intentional as a church. As I said earlier, it can be so easy to just be focused here, to just stay in our little bubble, to not think outwardly to the others within the world that could be blessed from what the Lord has given us. We could seek to make ourselves more and more comfortable within these walls. See, I think that would be disobedient. I think that would be unbalanced. We need to be mindful as a church. We need to be intentional with what we're doing as a church. We should be regular and intentional with the giving that we give in missions and not be giving in a way that is haphazard. I can tell you this. One of the pitfalls to having a church building is that you always can find something else to spend the money on. You can always look around and say, this could be upgraded, this could be better, we could do this. You can probably look around now and find things that could be changed. But we have made it a goal the past few years to be more intentional and consistent with our giving to missions and to outreach. It did mean that we had to be very thoughtful. We had to be very mindful. We had to say no to certain things. We also had to make sure that we didn't spend all of the money. And it means that we had to keep reserves, something we should all be thoughtful of, and we should think about within our own lives, that there should be some kind of, because emergencies happen. There's a rainy day fund because why? It's going to rain, because otherwise all these other things are going to get disrupted by an emergency that is probably and realistically going to happen. And one of the goals that we've had, which we are not there, and God willing, we will get there, is to give 10% of what we bring in. Just as a goal, certainly what we do as a church is ministry, and I'm not saying that we're not doing missions and ministry here in this location and in Cypress Station, but we have a desire to look beyond that and to look at the church in other places and to look at ministries that are following after things that we support and to support them. We've been gradually increasing that amount year after year, and I'm very excited with where the finance committee is here at this point, because they are desiring this as well. They are desiring to set this example of how it is that we should be ordering our lives. Because the truth is, there are people that we have run into even recently that are struggling. There are great Reformed Baptists that we are looking forward to presenting to you down in Venezuela that are struggling. You would not believe the economic struggles that they are walking through right now in Venezuela. It is like nothing that you could even imagine. You're talking about the price of bread changing partway through the day, where if you went at one point, it's going to be $3. You go at another point, it's going to be $3.50, because inflation is changing so, so much and changing in ways that none of us can even relate to. We're talking about a supposed 2% inflation within our economy, and you don't even really notice that until 10, 20 years go down the road. They're noticing it day after day because of the turmoil that is there. And the truth is, we can find many things that we need to do here, and we should do them. We should be mindful of what we do here. But we also need to continue to have our mindset outward. We need to see the unity in the body of Christ, to recognize what Christ is doing in the world, even outside of where we are right now. So we see this method of giving that Paul is giving to them. He's encouraging them to be regular and intentional with the resources that the Lord gives them. Secondly, a means of giving, that they are called to give out of what the Lord has given to them. Thirdly, we see the mindset of giving. And I believe this is sitting foundationally upon where Paul was just teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, because this is the very first thing that he deals with coming out of his teaching on the resurrection. Let's look back at a couple of those verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 through 58, Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." See, this is the context in which Paul is encouraging these Corinthians to give. There's some immaturity that was there amongst them. That's what we have seen. And Paul is encouraging them to press on to maturity. Giving was something that was difficult for them. It was something that was even a distraction for the ministry of the church. But Paul is reminding them here, coming out of his instruction, that what they have, they're not going to take with them. Ultimately, flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he was just teaching in the last passage, that there's going to come a point when all of us are going to die and we're going to be in glory. And what is done for Christ is that which is going to last. As you've heard preachers say many times, there is no U-Haul trailer on the back of a Hertz. When you die, what you have is going to get disseminated amongst other people. Some of it's going to be sold in a garage sale. Some of it may get passed down through a will. But what is done in Christ is that which will continue, that which will continue to have worth and significance. Paul is reminding them here in the previous chapter that they have a victory in Christ, that Christ has accomplished for them true life, that in Christ they have true victory over death, and that in Christ they have been given all that is necessary, all that will be necessary to sustain them for all of eternity. And I would make this argument as well, that Paul is not giving them something here that is completely unique. It's not as though he's here in the New Testament writing in a way that we don't see in other passages of Scripture. We see this idea of giving as it has been given to you here within redemptive historical understanding. We see that in Deuteronomy 15 and verses 14 and 15. And it says, "You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your winepress, as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today." And look at the foundation. We could find many other passages in the Old Testament, but this is the foundation upon which the command was being given here. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. The Lord has lavished upon you blessings of which you are completely undeserving of. And since you have been given to from the Lord, you should be one who is giving. You have been given to liberally. You should give in a way that is liberal. They were to give because the Lord had given to them. That is our foundation. That is what we must remember. We must remember these great truths that we are sitting upon here, the greatness of Christ and what he has done for us. It encourages us to think, to be intentional, to be mindful, not just emotional. We have a religion that has emotions in it, but it's not based on emotionalism. We must be a people that believes certain truths. Christianity, even historical truths, something that makes it distinct from all other false religions in the world, that there are verifiable historical events, and these are historical things that you are trusting and believing upon, that there is the Lord Jesus Christ who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing. And he clothed himself in flesh and came down and lived as a man, fulfilled the law in every respect, and died as a propitiation for your sins, purchasing for you an inheritance that is greater than anything this world could ever give to us. So we see this encouragement there in the Old Testament. We see it even here in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15. That is beginning in verse 25. And Paul here again is talking about giving for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says this, "At present I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia had been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it and intend, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way to you." And we see him again placing this on this foundation of these spiritual blessings. You have been given this great inheritance spiritually. These people who came out of Israel, these people residing in Jerusalem, this is the source of your faith that you are trusting in now. This was the place through which the Messiah had come through and died upon a cross, and you should be mindful that the Lord has blessed you in these incredible ways, and you should be mindful of what you're doing with your resources and using them a way that is a blessing for others, for you have been blessed and you likewise should bless. These are Paul's instructions to us. This is the foundation that it is set upon, that there would be a method and a means and a mindset to our giving. That within our giving, we would seek to glorify God, that we'd be mindful of what we do. We would give in a way that is intentional and that is regular, a way that is not haphazard, a way that is thought through in taking into account what the Lord has given us, that we would have a stewardship mentality, that we would recognize the Lord has given to us what He has sovereignly chosen to give us, and we should use it in a way that glorifies Him. Secondly, we see the means of giving, that people are giving from what the Lord has blessed them with. As Paul says, as you prosper, it's as they are prospering that they are to give, that the intentionality and the regularity should be flowing out from that. But all of this is sitting upon this foundation, this mindset of giving, recognizing that Christ is the one who purchased for us a great inheritance. Christ is the one who purchased for us a great salvation. Christ is the one who saved us out of slavery, redeeming us from a slavery to sin and death, and saving us unto life, that we would walk in that life. Let's pray.